Today's scripture passage is Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is God's word.
Good morning. Thanks for being here. Thanks, Grace and Jeff, for sharing about CASA. As I was listening, you know, just two thoughts came to my mind. One, praise God that we are a church that's wanting to partner with other organizations to further God's kingdom, to share God's love and the gospel. So I'm personally, not even as a pastor, but as a member of this church, I'm just glad that I'm part of this kind of community. So we praise God for that. Secondly, just being a little more selfish, we do have middle school students now. So if you want to be involved, and CASA is great, but there's some kids at our church who are in middle school age now, and if you want to be involved in that, you can come and talk to me. Yeah, is that all right to say that? Okay. let's see. Again, if you're visiting us for the first time, welcome. And if you're coming back after Easter Sunday, we are glad you're here with us again. Welcome back. As you've heard, our church, Great Commission Community Church, is planning to launch a second service. It won't be here at Doubletree, but it will be at Tyson's Corner, near Tyson's Corner at Marshall High School. So please do be in prayer for that. And so in preparation for that, our leadership team, which included pastors, elders, and our officers, got together at the beginning of this year, and we prayed, we planned, we discussed about how God's leading us. And in that meeting, the one-day meeting we had, we were able to reaffirm what God's calling us to do. And then we also talked about some of our church values. What do we value? Meaning, what kind of church do we want to be as we move and as we grow and as we take steps of faith? And so we came up with a document, and that document is something that we want to present to our attenders and members. And so for the next 6 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to actually preach out of what we discussed and prayed through. And so today I'm going to talk about our mission. Simply, we want to ask ourselves, you know, what is Great Commission Community Church about? And our mission statement statement comes from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, which was read to us. And this is our mission statement. It says, "Great Commission Community Church seeks to make disciples of all nations, which includes people of different races, ages, and economic classes." And the key phrase, the key word there is disciples. We seek to make disciples. Now, I want to ask four questions to kind of unpack that for us this morning. Number one, who is a disciple? Number two, what's involved in discipleship? Number three, why is discipleship so crucial? Number four, how do we go about doing it as a church? Okay, so those four things, and these things will go like really fast, so you got to stay with me. Number one, who is a disciple? The word disciple just simply means learner, or student, or a follower. So in the New Testament, the Gospels, we have disciples not only of Jesus, but we have disciples of Pharisees, we have disciples of John the Baptist, and these people simply came under the teachings of these particular men. And they wanted to learn and ultimately become like their teacher, their rabbi. And so, disciple of Jesus is someone, a person who has been called by Jesus to know him as God and Savior, and to follow him, becoming like him. Okay, that's a simple definition. But by this definition, what I want to stress is every Christian is a disciple. Sometimes I think we mistakenly think that Christians, we have the regular Christians or churchgoers here, you know, they're kind of nice people, and then we have the disciples, you know, people who are really spiritually mature, who are really about commitment and devotion. Biblically speaking, there is no distinction between Christians and disciples. Living the Christian life is discipleship. So all of you here, if you have trusted in Jesus as your Savior and God, you've decided to follow Him, you are a disciple. You are in the process of discipleship. The Christian life is discipleship. Then discipling others, discipleship is an ongoing process of growth as a believer, as believer learns to become more like Jesus in all aspects of life. And then discipling others means then we help others to become more like Christ. Okay, so that's, I mean, simple. Disciple, that's all of us. Who's a disciple? That's all of us. All of us who've confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, and we are all in the journey of discipleship. We're following Christ, and we are becoming more like Jesus. Okay, so who's a disciple? That's all of us. Number two, these will go fast. Okay, number two, what's involved in discipleship? Let's look at this passage here. I want to go to verse 19. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Verse 20, "teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So the key main imperative verb is make disciples. And then we have three participles that kind of support that phrase. That's to go, baptizing them, and then teaching them. So what's involved in discipleship? I want to mention two things. There are three participles, but let me mention two things now, and then I'll come back to the third one later. Baptizing and teaching. First, baptism. Why is baptism important? Baptism is important because at the center of baptism, at the essence of baptism is identification. It's identifying yourself with Christ. We all find our identity in something, right? Some of us, it's work. Some of us is being a parent. Some of us is who your parents are or were as you were growing up. We find our identity in something or someone. When we get baptized, we are saying, I remove these other people or things that give me identity. I unite myself with Christ, and in Him, I find and I know who I am. I, in Him, meaning Him, Christ, God, Son of God, who lived the perfect life, who died for my sins. And I unite myself in Him, or with Him. And if you were here last Sunday, what that means is we are now dead to our old self, right? We've been buried with Him, right? In baptism, we've been buried with Him. And we have been raised to new life, raised to walk in the newness of life. Baptism at the center is Christian saying, I now find my identity in Him, in who He is, and what He has accomplished for me. Secondly, baptism also means that we are not only identifying with Christ, but we are also identifying with God's family. That you give me identity. You are my family. You allow me to be part of this body of Christ. And so baptism in that way is significant. Paul said it this way, right? He said in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified, my old self. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And then he said, the life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. But what he's saying, I find my deepest identity in Christ. In who He is, what He has accomplished for me on the cross. That I, my old self, I no longer live, but there's newness in me because of the Spirit, because of what Christ has done. So I now live with Him in the newness of life. I walk in the newness of life as I follow Him. Okay, so baptism is important because that's how you publicly declare what's taking place in your heart. That Christ gives me identity. I'm sure many of you have seen video footages of kind of persecuted Christians around the world. There was one that was released about 2 months ago. And I got this from the Voice of the Martyrs, a webpage. And it was a footage about Christians being executed by the Islamic State militants. And if you've seen it, it had 21 Christians, Coptic Egyptian Christians, kneeling down on a beach. They were wearing orange jumpsuit, and each Christian had executioner right behind him, and systematically each one were beheaded. Originally, they thought all 21 were Coptic Egyptian Christians, but after the names were released, they found that one man, someone from Chad, his name was Matthew Ayerga, that he wasn't a Coptic Egyptian or Christian. The report came out and that he was captured in Libya. And let me just read an excerpt from this brief article. He says, according to the reports, Matthew was not a Christian. However, when moments before his death, the extremists demanded that he follow Islam, Matthew turned them down. After reportedly witnessing the immense faith of the Egyptian believers, he decided to become a follower of Christ. On camera, one of the terrorists asked Matthew, "Do you reject Christ?" "Their God is my God," he responded. And he became one of the 21 men laying down their lives for their faith in Christ. Now, there's nowhere in that article that talks about baptism, but I think that's what baptism signifies. It's basically saying, I identify myself with Christ, and I identify myself with people of Christ. Now, in our culture, in our context, it doesn't have this kind of significance, but I think when Jesus talked about baptism, this was the beginning of Christianity, right? I think when Jesus talked about baptism and why Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations, make sure they get baptized, I think it's because the disciples, the new believers, opportunity to say, now I now identify myself with Jesus and what he has accomplished for me, and I identify myself with my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what baptism does, and that's why it's a significant portion, part of discipleship. It's an opportunity for anyone to say, I belong to Christ, and these are my brothers and sisters. Second thing that it says, so what's involved in discipleship? The second thing that Jesus talks about here is, he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. What this means is, discipleship, it's a process, right? It's, you get baptized, it's an opportunity for you to identify with Christ and other Christians, but it's also a process where you are growing to be more like Jesus. It's a process. It's interesting how in verse 16, it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee on the mountain where Jesus had directed them. In verse 17, and he says, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. And then, but some doubted. This was interesting, you know, when I was thinking about this. These are 11 disciples. They saw Christ. They saw the risen Christ. So obviously, they're worshipping Christ. They're not talking to Christ, right? They're not only listening to Christ, they're worshiping Christ because he's the risen God. But he says, yet some doubted. Wait, why is that there? Well, that's there because discipleship is never black and white, right? It's never, you never go from 0% to being like Christ to 100% overnight. It's a process. So even in midst of worship, even in midst of faith, it says some doubted. It's a process. You get baptized. There's a declaration. It has taken place. You're a new creation. But also Jesus says, teach them now to observe all that I have commanded them. It's a process. And I think one of the key characteristics of a discipleship or someone who is a Christian or a disciple, I think is teachability. And no matter where you are, no matter whether you've been a Christian for decades, you had the best, I don't know, you sat under the best teachings of preachers or teachers. The spirit of teachability is one of key components of being a disciple, that you are always in a posture of learning. Always in the posture of learning. So that means we are, all of us here, we are always a learner. We're always growing. And I think that's why I, even as a pastor, I so much need people around me. Because I need to learn. I need to read books. I need to read the Bible. I need to talk to other people to learn. And Burke Fairfax Small Group, woo! Okay, I'm just going to give a shout out because I don't know who did that. Jeff? Don Loring? I don't know. I appreciated my small group this past year because it's kind of odd because they're discussing my sermon, so it's kind of like during the Bible study. So I try not to interject too much because I know that I need to learn. Like, I need, like, you know, we talk about prayer, you know, and I gave the sermon on prayer, and I know what the Bible said about prayer, but I know as I listen, I'm learning. Like, I know I need to learn about prayer because obviously I don't have all the answers. So I appreciate the friends, brothers and sisters who are in that group because it gives them an opportunity to sit and hear from other people and learn from them. And that's what here Jesus talks about. We're always learning, or we should be always learning. And then let me just point out one more thing. It says, you know, I think it's also talking, Jesus is talking about not just learning, but it's obeying, observe that word. NIV, I believe, translates it obeying or keeping. So it's not just learning intellectually or accumulating knowledge, but it's actually keeping God's truth so that it gets displayed in your life, right? That you're always learning and you're always growing as you keep God's word and as you obey. So it's your God's word impacting your relational life, you know, your financial life, your work life, your singleness, your marriage, your sexuality, everything and anything. We're in a posture where we are growing to be more like Jesus. Okay, so that's what discipleship involves: baptizing, baptism, and then teaching. We're always learning, growing in Christ. Okay, number three. Okay, this is a key question, I think, as I was kind of thinking about this passage. Why is making disciples crucial? If we're going to, as a church, if we're going to make this our mission statement, and we believe that this is something that God called us to do, why is this important? And why is it crucial that we're going to make this our mission statement? Well, this is, one, this is the last of Jesus' commands, right? Last mandate. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. This is his last mandate, last command. Now, why is this important? Maybe we could think it this way. What's the goal of discipleship? What does discipleship accomplish ultimately? We talked about this winter, but discipleship, ultimately, the goal is for all of us, for me, you, all of us to be more like Christ, that we're caught up in Christ. We are united with him now, but we become more and more like him. And that's the goal of the Christian life, that Christ will be formed in us completely. Now, why is that important? That's important because when we become more like Christ, more and more, we bring glory to God. Early church father, Irenaeus, he said this: the glory of God is a human being fully alive. The glory of God is human being fully alive. When we follow Christ and when we become like Christ, you know what we become? We become fully human. When God created you, he meant you to be so much more than you are now. When we talk about discipleship, what we're saying is we're following Jesus. We're becoming more like Jesus because Jesus is the perfect human being. We will be like him. And as we become like him, we will display God's glory to the universe, God will be glorified as we become like Jesus. Well, let me unpack this a little bit, okay? Because for some of us, I know this is a new concept. When God created, in the very beginning, book of Genesis, chapter 1, when God created Adam and Eve, what did he say? He said this, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Let us make man in our image after our likeness. What is God saying? God's created the universe, the creation. But when he made Adam and Eve, he said, "Let us make man in our image." Meaning, you and me, human beings, humanity, we display the image of God. We are image bearers. Right? And then God said, the first command, right? He said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." This is what God was saying. God was saying, Adam and Eve, you display my image. You reflect me. Now go and have babies. Fill the earth so that my glory will be displayed. That's what God was after. What was the problem? Sin came. Genesis chapter 3. Sin entered and it broke everything. The image of God has been severely, profoundly distorted in us. We still reflect the image of God in some sense, but not in a full sense, not completely. It's broken. So do we reflect the glory of God in our loving for other people, our love towards other people? No. There's something that's significantly broken in us. So thus, we can display the image of God in a way that God wants us to do. What happens when Jesus comes? Jesus is the second Adam, the Bible says. He's a perfect human being, God-man. When he died on the cross, he took away our sins. When he rose again, he poured out his Spirit. The Spirit of God enters in you. In faith, there's newness of life. You have new nature in you. Thus, now there is a possibility for you to become like Jesus. That's discipleship. You follow Christ, and ultimately, at the end of the day, you will stand in glory. That's what Romans chapter 8 says. You will stand in glory. You will be fully human. You will be fully alive. And there, we will glorify God, glorify Christ, as we reflect God's glory or God's image fully. That's what God is after. That's what we're after. That's where all of history is moving towards. That's why, think about this. When Genesis chapter 1, God made man, he said, "We're making you in our image. Go and multiply and fill the earth." It didn't happen. Jesus comes, and Jesus' mandate is, go and make disciples of all nations. What is this? It's the same command. It's the same command. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go and produce people who are following Christ. People who are fully alive for him. And as you do that, nations will be filled with Christ followers. People who reflect Christ. And thus God will be glorified. It's the same command. Old Testament, New Testament. That's why discipleship or disciple making is significant. Because ultimately at the end of the day, we will bear the image of God and we will glorify him. Amen. Does that make sense? I hope it makes sense. That's the narrative of the Bible. That's the meta-narrative, the big picture of the Bible. That God is working in your life. I know one thing. I don't know exactly all the things that you're going through in life, but I know one thing. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is working in you. God is working around you so that you can be more like Jesus. As you become more like Jesus, you will become more and more human. You will fully live. You will be detached from idols of this earth. You will no longer find significant value and purpose in things of this world. You will be free to worship God, love other people, without having your heart gripped by selfishness and self-centeredness. You can fully rejoice at other people's successes. You can fully embrace those who are different from you. What is that? That's you being fully alive. And when you became more and more like that, that's Christ. Look at Jesus' life. That's what Christ displayed. He embraced his enemies. He glorified God. His character was love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, patience, self-control. All of those things, that's what God is after in your life. And sometimes that means God does allow us to go through seasons in life that's painful, because perhaps God is working through your trials to shape you and break you and mold you so that you can be like Jesus. I mean, that's discipleship. As I said in the beginning, the Christian life is discipleship. It's not that you're a Christian and there's some few people who are really committed to discipleship. No, if you are a Christian, you are a disciple, and you're part of discipleship. Okay, so that's helpful, but that's why it's important that this is what God's after in your life. This is the end. This is the storyline, and we get to participate in it. So Great Commission Community Church, how is this possible? How are we going to make disciples of all nations? Obviously, we're not going to do it alone, but we do have responsibilities, and we do feel like this is something that God's called the church and our church to be part of. So here are my four like quick suggestions, points, okay? All right, number one, we need to recognize Jesus' authority. When Jesus here says, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. The Great Commission starts here. Recognizing that Jesus is risen God, risen Savior, and all authority is given to him. That he reigns and rules over all the earth, all the universe. Colossians talks about how everything has been made through him. Everything is held together in him. He rules all things. He rules your life, your work life, your family life. He's over all things. He has authority over all areas. Politics, science, art, entertainment, everything is under his reign. Okay, that's number one. If we're going to make disciples, if we're going to seek to make disciples, we need to recognize that Jesus has all authority. Whether we cross our street to love our neighbors, or we cross the Atlantic Ocean to do missions, we recognize that Jesus reigns over all. He has authority over all things. So that's number one. We need to recognize that. Number two, we need to trust in Jesus' assurance. Look at the very end of this Great Commission, a mandate. It says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This Jesus who has all of authority, all power, he says to these 11 disciples, original 11 disciples, he says, I'm sending you out now, and as daunting of a task this might sound to you, know that I have all authority and I will be with you always. Till when? To the end of the age. He's with you. As we begin to go on this mission, or as you, however God's leading you, and however God might lead our church, we recognize, I mean, we can begin to do this apart from knowing that God is always with us. God is with us. Many years ago, about 10 years ago, I had a friend who had 5 kids. They were all under the age of, back then, I think under the age of 10. And 5 kids. And God had called him when he was younger to go to Africa to be a missionary there. And he would go to different churches and he would speak. And, you know, people would ask him, you know, how can you go with 5 kids who are little, who are young? I mean, aren't you afraid of this? And aren't you afraid of that? He would always answer them exactly the same way. I would not go, or I couldn't go, unless I knew that Jesus had all authority, and unless I knew that he is with me, he will be with me always to the end of the age. And this is what we hold on to. And we don't have to go, obviously, to Africa or different parts of the world, but even as we try to seek to make disciples near us. This is what we need to hold on to. The parents who are here, you know, you're called to make disciples of your children. And perhaps that might be the most difficult challenge. Because it's not just sharing the gospel or it's handing out a tract, but you're actually with them all the time. They see your ups and downs. And some of the parents might feel like, I don't know if I could do this. I'm going to give my kids to the church, you know, give to Candace or the teachers upstairs, you know, kind of disciple them, and I'm just going to cheer them on. And it's a daunting task. But God calls the parents to do that. How do we do it? Well, we do it knowing that Jesus has authority over our families, and we do it knowing that Jesus is with us. That's the only way we could do it. Whether it's discipling your kids or discipling, you know, your neighbors or friends or people overseas, these two things we need to hold on to. Okay? Number three, go. Go. Again, you can go across the street, go across the hallway, across your cubicles to your office. Christian faith is moving. You know, Christianity is the only religion amongst the big, really great religions of the world that does not have a center. You think about Hinduism, the center is in India. Think about Islam, the center is in Middle East. Think about Buddhism, the center is in Asia. Judaism, Jerusalem, every great religion has a center. Christianity doesn't. You know why? Because Christians are always moving. They're going. It started out where Jerusalem, Judea, right? And then went to, instead of going, remember Paul was trying to go towards east, but God kind of let him go west, and Christianity, the center of Christianity became Rome, and then the Western Europe, and then eventually became North America, but it's on the move again. Why is that? Well, it's because people, Christians, took this seriously. If you're going to make disciples, if you're going to seek to make disciples, you need to go. Again, it doesn't necessarily mean going overseas, but it does mean that you're moving towards people. You're moving towards whoever God might have placed near you. It also means that not just physically, but kind of spiritually, as Christians, we need to have this posture of kind of going out. So, you know, we talked about one Sunday corporate worship like this, which is crucial in our Christian life, because this is where we receive strength and energy and fellowship, encouragement. But then after Sunday, what happens? We need to go. Go and engage with people that God has placed in your life. And this happens over and over again in the Bible. Just read Jesus' prayer from John chapter 17. He says, "My prayer is not that you will take disciples, them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, but even as I am not of it." He says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. As you sent me into the world, I now send them into the world." So we're supposed to go out. We gather for strength and encouragement, fellowship, edification, and then we go out to bring forth the gospel. There's one other thing about this going thing in the Bible, in the New Testament, I think. If I'm not mistaken, the going piece always happens in community. Here, the command, the mandate is in plural. So a lot of times we think, gosh, how I don't know if I can do this. Throughout the Bible, they've always went as a team. Even the great Apostle Paul. Who do you have? And? Barnabas. Yeah, Barnabas. He always had a team. Or a person with him all the time. So when we hear this mandate, go, we don't have to think, God, I don't know if I could do this on my own. Actually, you can't. You need people. You need people around you. And you do this together in community. And that's why, whether it's small groups or different clusters, I mean, this is significant. We do this in community. Lastly, and then we're done, is it's not explicitly stated here, but in the other Gospels, it's pretty explicit. Jesus says, you can't do this on your own. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you and gives you power. Being a disciple, changing our inner heart to love God, even be awakened to the gospel message, is not a human work. It has to be a divine work where God's Spirit is poured upon your life. That's why the Great Commission, as we seek to make disciples of all nations, we can't do this on our own. We shouldn't try to do it on our own. We need the Spirit of God. This is spiritual work, God's work. You know, maybe it's prayer or depending on God. We need the Holy Spirit to move in the midst of us as we seek to do this. It's a Great Commission. I want, if you are here today, when you leave this place, just two things. One, just know that you're sent off. You're sent off to engage people who God might have placed you this coming week. Secondly, what was my second point? That was really significant too. I guess you got to come back next Sunday. Oh, I remember now. The second thing is when someone asks you, so what kind of church do you go to? Tell me the name of your church. Reply back, I go to Great Commission Community Church. And then they ask you, well, what's your church about? Say, it comes from the Bible, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. We seek to make disciples of all nations. That's easy to remember. What are we about? Great Commission Community Church is about seeking to make disciples of all nations. Because that's what God is after. And at the end of the day, that's how God will ultimately be glorified. All right, let's pray and we'll close our time. I want to give us a minute to just pray for yourself. And then maybe we could just pray for one person that God's placed in your life. Just for yourself, a 30-second prayer. You know, where are you in your discipleship? Are you pursuing Christ? That's what God is after, ultimately. And God wants to form Christ in you so that all of your life, you know, your family life, your work life, your singleness, your relationships, your money, your wealth, your future, all of that is important to God. Because discipleship is lived out in all of life. So where are you in your journey with Jesus? I'll take just 30 seconds to think about that. And then secondly, has God placed someone in your life now that you need to be intentional about loving that person? Take again another 30 seconds to pray for him or her, and then I'll pray for us and we'll close. Heavenly Father, we confess this morning that oftentimes our point of view or our perspective on life is so limited. We're often blinded by our sin, blinded by just perhaps our own agenda in life. Lord, this morning we take a step back and recognize and trust and believe that you are doing this great work, not just for ourselves, but for this whole universe, this world that you've created. And one day, all things will be renewed to reflect your glory. You've called your people who've decided to follow you. You've called us to be more like you, and you're working and you're changing us. Lord, we pray that Great Commission Community Church would be surrendered to you, that we would become more and more like you, Jesus. And that you would use us to bring more people to yourself. As we take steps of faith, we pray that you would lead us and guide us, strengthen us and empower us for for your glory's sake. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence and your spirit. Thank you for the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, we pray.